Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. Genesis chapter 21, I'll start reading at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you are the everlasting God. And we call upon your name as Abraham called upon your name, with the same faith in the promise of God that Abraham had. Father, lead us more deeply to yourself through Jesus Christ, we pray this morning. In his name, amen. You may be seated. If you have read the Bible for any amount of time at all, you are probably surprised at some level by the honesty of Scripture. When it talks about the main characters of the Bible, it does not shy away from telling us about their sin and about their failure. Now, to be sure, it also tells us about their victory, about their strength. But I take great comfort in the fact that when I read Scripture, I am not presented with a selection of great men and women who I should try to emulate in all of their characteristics and all of their habits of life. Instead, I'm presented with men and women much like me, who are at the same time declared righteous by God, so we're saints, and yet we know the reality of our sin at our most intimate level. Well, that dual reality is on display for us here in Genesis chapter 21. We have met Abimelech before. He was the king back in Genesis chapter 20 who took Abraham's wife Sarah into his harem after Abraham lied and told her to lie to say that she was his sister as they went into this foreign kingdom. Now, after Abimelech returned Sarah to Abraham, he allowed Abraham to settle down there in his kingdom. You remember maybe what he said back in Genesis chapter 20, verse 15. "Dwell where it pleases you." He essentially let him have the choice of all of his land in the kingdom. And ever since, around 10 or 15 years, scholars say at this point, ever since he has lived there in the kingdom of Gerar. Now, Gerar is at the southern tip of the promised land. So Abraham has spent his entire life traveling back and forth through Palestine, and now he has set up camp in Beersheba at the southern tip of the promised land. Now, in our passage today, Abimelech shows up again. He leaves his palace and he seeks out Abraham, and he brings a friend. He brings Phicol, the commander of his army. I don't know about you, but when a neighboring king brings the commander of his army to my tent, I'm probably going to be a little bit worried. What's going on here? And you know that they didn't just travel together. It wasn't like they hopped in the minivan and drove over to Beersheba. They brought their guards. They brought a whole company of people. And so Abraham, looking off into the distance, sees the king coming. You've got to imagine almost that he sees the king's flags. He can see that Phicol, the commander of his army, is also traveling with him. And as they come up to Abraham, they ask him a question. They want to make a treaty with Abraham. They want to be at peace with this man who has lived in their land. And the reason is surprising. Look at verse 22. Abimelech says that he can see that God is with Abraham. What does he see about Abraham's life? Well, he sees that Abraham is rich. He sees that Abraham is powerful. He has probably heard, if he has not already seen Isaac, he's heard of the birth of Isaac. He's probably been stopped in his tracks that one so old would be able to conceive and bear a child. Well, that's surely evidence of God's blessing. You should also remember back when we first met Abimelech that he heard the voice of God speaking to him in a dream, didn't he? He told him that he needed to treat Abraham with respect and kindness. Because in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, God tells Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet. And so Abimelech can see with his eyes Abraham's prosperity. He can hear about this blessing of a child in Abraham's old age. And he has heard the voice of God that declares that Abraham is his man. And so now Abimelech wants to be at peace with this one who is so obviously blessed by God. But that's not the only reason. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, Abimelech says, "Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity." Ouch. Abimelech, better than most, knows that God's man is also a liar. Abimelech, better than most, knows that Abraham, so obviously blessed by God, is also a dishonest man. And so now he doesn't merely want his word that Abraham will live at peace in his kingdom. He wants a covenant to guarantee that peace. Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension between these things? It's not hard to imagine that Abraham had a moment of shame as he hears Abimelech say, "I want to be at peace with you, but I can't trust you. I see that God is with you, and yet the last time that we were together, you lied to me and you put me in danger." Abraham lied his way into the kingdom of Gerar. And Abimelech is within his rights to confront Abraham and to see him, yes, as a man who is blessed by God, but also as a potential threat because he doesn't know if he can trust him. So now he doesn't want just his word. He wants a covenant to guarantee that peace because Abraham has not lived up to his calling. And that affects the way that Abimelech treats him. Now, do you remember what Abraham's calling is? Do you remember what his purpose in life is? One way of looking at it is that he was a priest. He was supposed to bless the nations, to intercede between God and the nations of humanity, conveying God's blessing to them. Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I will make of you a great nation, God told Abraham, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how has Abraham been doing in this calling? How have the families of the earth been blessed by Abraham's priestly ministry? Honestly, it's been a bit of a mixed bag. The first time that he had the opportunity to bless the nations, to bless the families of the earth, it was within his own home. Hagar, the Egyptian maid of his wife Sarah, was a nation. She was a Gentile. She was outside of Abraham's family. And Abraham had the opportunity to show his priestly blessing to Hagar. And of course, he didn't. He abused Hagar for his own purposes. Abraham also acted as a priest before the wicked city of Sodom. And that intercession for Sodom, even though it was far better intentioned than his interaction with Hagar, he still failed as a priest before Sodom because God couldn't find 10 righteous men in that city. But now he has another chance. Another chance to be a priest for the nations. Another chance to fulfill his calling. A pagan king has come to his doorstep seeking peace. How will Abraham react? Abraham promises Abimelech. He says, I will swear to this covenant. He promises to treat Abimelech with kindness. Friends, that word in verse 23 is one of those great Hebrew words that you need to know. I don't often do this because I'm not a great expert in the languages, but this is one of those Hebrew words that you need to know. Loving kindness or mercy, it's sometimes translated, is the great Hebrew word chesed. You need to really get that back in your throat. Chesed. And chesed is that sense of a greater person giving a lesser person loyalty, giving them peace, giving them mercy. One author described it as loyal love, loving kindness, a voluntary commitment to meet the needs of a weaker party. Isn't this fascinating? Who's the weaker party? Is it the great king with his commander of his army? No. The great king and the commander of his army have come to a wandering pilgrim, to a shepherd, 100 years old, saying, you must treat us with kindness. You must be merciful to us. We're seeking your love. Sadly, though, that search for love, that search for kindness, that search for mercy is corrupted because Abimelech and Phicol, they can't trust this lying priest. And so they ask him in verse 23, swear, not by our God, swear by your God, that you will treat us kindly. And later on in these verses, when the subject turns to this well of water that some of Abraham's men are fighting over with some of Abimelech's men, do you see what Abraham has to do? He pulls 7 ewe lambs, and Abimelech's like, what's the deal with the ewe lambs? And Abraham says, it's because you don't trust me. These are a witness that I'm telling you the truth, that I have actually dug this well. Abraham's priestly ministry is compromised by his moral failure. Now, you and I are also called to be priests of God in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are a holy priesthood, that we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. And interestingly, if you have time, look at that passage this afternoon. Interestingly, the context of that passage isn't a priesthood that's tucked away inside a temple, hidden from view of others. Our priesthood is supposed to be practiced in the sight of others so that unbelievers can see our good deeds, Peter says, and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, our priesthood is a public demonstration that God is with us, that we are blessed by God. And it's meant to catch the eye of the unbeliever. It's meant to demonstrate to our family and friends the good that God intends for the world. Our lives are meant to be a public object lesson of redemption from sin and the renewal of all things. Our lives are supposed to point forward to the new creation realities that we're already experiencing in parts, even as we wait for their fullness to come. Friends, that was also the ground of Abraham's priesthood. God promised him, God promised his descendants the land in which he was a stranger. He said that was going to be their land forever. Even though he was a pilgrim in that land, he was the Lord of that land. And Abimelech saw that. Abimelech is relating to Abraham that way. He realizes that his time on earth is limited. He realizes that his influence is limited. And he can see, however darkly, that Abraham's time is eternal. He can see, however dimly, that Abraham is the one that God has tasked to rule that land, and that's how he treats Abraham. By swearing covenant loyalty to Abimelech, Abraham is enacting the future promise of God. He's pointing forward away from his own time when he's just a pilgrim. He's pointing forward to the time that his descendants will control this entire property. Now, sadly, Abraham's priesthood proved to be deficient once again. In just a few years, this exact same scenario will be played out again, this time between Abimelech and Abraham's son, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26. You see, despite Abraham and Abimelech coming together over lambs and water, in spite of them, of Abraham establishing peace with his Gentile neighbor, despite the fact that the walls of hostility have been broken down and covenant faithfulness has been promised for eternity, the covenant couldn't even last a generation. It fell apart within just a few years. Do you notice also that foreboding note in verse 34? And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Even though he dwelt at peace there in the land of the Philistines, we know that his descendants will not. The Philistines will wage regular war against Israel until Israel is carried off into exile. Abraham's priesthood is deficient. And friends, if you're at all honest with yourself, you know that your priesthood is also deficient. Like Abraham, we are compromised by our sin. Your coworker can see that God is with you. That's why she comes to you and says, "Will you pray for me?" That's why she appreciates it when you tell her, hey, I've been thinking about you and praying for you in this situation that we talked about at lunch the other day. But how would she look at you if she knew the sins that you struggled with? The world mocks the church. Not because we proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but it's because of our hypocrisy. It's because of our deceit. It's because we say we believe one thing and we live a completely different way. Our lives are supposed to point forward to the new creation, but too often our priesthood is sullied by our own sin. See, that's the real tragedy of sin. Not that we broke some cosmic rule, but that we're lying about God. We're lying about the good that He intends for the world. Like Abraham, we are lying priests. And our ability to minister in the world is compromised by our own sin. Abimelech needed a better priest than Abraham. Abraham needed a better priest. Friends, so do you. And so do I. Another priest, the seed of Abraham, would make a better covenant. And unlike Abraham, this covenant wouldn't be necessary to guarantee his own truthfulness. For as the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us, it is impossible for God to lie. And unlike Abraham, this covenant wouldn't last for just a few years. In Jesus Christ, God shows us His covenant loyalty forever. He shows us His loving kindness forever. He gives us mercy forever. He promises to meet our needs for righteousness and life. His chesed, His loving kindness is better than life. Choir sang it this morning in Psalm 90. God's loving kindness comes to us every morning. The walls of hostility are broken down, never to be rebuilt again. And peace is established, never to be lost. In verse 33, it says that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree the day that he made his covenant with Abimelech. It was a sign that he would be faithful to the covenant, a sign that he would dwell in that land in peace. Friends, another kind of tree dominates the covenant of love that God has made with us. Abraham's tamarisk tree and the well that he dug there in Beersheba was an oasis in the desert, a beacon to a weary traveler. The cross of Jesus Christ serves as a beacon too. For what was once the sign of God's wrath and anger is now a sign of a covenant kept. And of chesed, mercy, and love, and kindness given to men like Abimelech and Abraham, to people like you and me. Mercy for pagans and for lying priests alike. Let's pray. Father, we all are in need of your mercy. We all are in need of vessels of mercy to show your loving kindness to the world. Father, may people see through us to Jesus Christ and see in us our hope and our confidence in our great high priest. It's in his name we pray. Amen.